calls us to be dreamers of the day, to be dangerous men and women who act our dreams with eyes wide open, our eyes focused on God. We're people to whom the curtain of the infinite has been opened, and God says, come and follow me into it. And that's the critical difference. For us, we want to follow where God calls us, into the reality that He's defined for us. We have this tremendous privilege, but we're called not just to be visionary, but to be godly visionaries. Not just people who live out a dream, but people who live out a godly dream. Whenever Christians gather and they talk about visionary faith, they talk about Abraham. Abraham's influence in the Middle East has continued, even though 4,000 years have passed. Traditionally, he's buried in Hebron, which is controlled by the Jews, maintained by the Muslims, and visited by Christians. The Apostle Paul said that Abraham is the father of all who believe. James said that Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. If in the Fellowship Pacific today, we're going to see God do what God did in that time, then we're going to have to stand on the same ground that Abraham stood on, ground of faith. We're going to have to let God define our reality for our future. Hebrews chapter 11, which as you all know, is this great chapter of faith and the story of Abraham, beginning in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's an impressive verse. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's what we hope for, it's what we pray for, it's what we live for, isn't it, in Fellowship Pacific? That God would not be ashamed to say, when I look at that group of people, when I look at what is being done as they honor me and they follow me, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. It's almost an interesting reversal of the way that we normally talk. But let me just acknowledge right off the top that living in God's reality, living in faith, inevitably means living with a whole lot of questions. And we know that, of course, if you just take a step back and remember the beginning of the book of Hebrews, or Hebrews 11, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And week after week, as I go to our churches, and many of you in the churches I've been in have heard me say this in sermon after sermon after sermon, faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's not a certain future that we know of. It's a certain future that God knows of. And it's what we choose to enter into. Because faith often requires us to go without knowing where. And so we know in this account in Hebrews that Abraham went in faith even though he didn't know where he was going. He just left. He went out. He could have said he wouldn't do it. He was 75 years old. He could have pled retirement age. He could have said it's not fair to the kids. He could have said bad business planning, real estate values are in the tank, health plan's not going to be covered if I cross the border. Could have been a lot of things that he said. But he didn't. He took his family, he took any wealth that he had, and he walked into the desert with God, not even knowing where he was going. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, well, if I lived in a place called Ur, I'd leave too. It's a bit like being from North Dakota or possibly Toronto. But you should know, actually, that British Museum dug it up. They said it was a beautiful place. But what we know for sure is that in visionary faith, Abraham, when called, went, not knowing where he was going. Faith often requires us to persist without knowing when. And so you'll remember that the call of Abraham included a promise of blessing from Genesis 12, where it says, I will make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You remember that promise? So Abraham goes on thinking God's going to do great things. Look how wonderful this is all going to be. And God promised him all the land of Canaan in Genesis 15. He's bought into it. He's sold out to it. He's moving forward in this plan that God's given to him. And then he starts thinking, well, I'm 75 any time now. I'm 80. Gotta happen soon. I'm 90. God's right there. I'm believing it all the time. I'm 100, right on that, right, God, anytime. When's it going to happen? The promise was a long, long, long way off. It was permanent impermanence, which is a difficult place to be. It's why it's frightening to read in verse 13 that they didn't receive the things promised. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. It's why it's terrifying to read verse 39 where it says, none of them receive what had been promised. We love the idea of faith and we make heroes of faith, but the heroes of faith in the Bible that are in this chapter never saw the result. It's an amazing thing. Faith requires us to persist without knowing when. And faith almost always asks us to believe without knowing how. To step out into an unknown future, not sure how this is going to work. And we're told Abraham had an earthy kind of a question, which is a thing you've got to love with Scripture, in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, where he struggled and he sinned over the question of how. How's this promise actually going to get fulfilled? Because God's promise of being the father of a great nation was getting increasingly dubious as time went on because of one small problem. Now, the Bible makes it, you know, nice. This is what it says. He was as good as dead. That's a motility problem. Just so all of you out in fellowship land, yes, that's the word. Motility problem. Both Abraham and Sarah are getting along in years, and they have no kids. No children. In fact, if you go back into Genesis, when Abraham was 86, his wife decided, this is looking kind of doubtful. I have an idea for you, Abraham. How would you mind sleeping with my handmaiden by the name of Hagar, and we can kind of help God along with this promise? In one of the more understated verses in the Bible, it says, Abraham agreed. And it's actually quite interesting, because if you go on in the next few verses, it starts, this was your idea, Abraham, and she wasn't so keen afterwards. When Abraham is 99 years old, God shows up again, tells him it's time for a son. We're told Abraham fell over laughing. When Sarah hears about it, the same thing happens. She falls over laughing, and God gets the last laugh. As you know, Isaac's born when Abraham's 100 years old, and the name means he laughs. God had a plan, but when, where, or how? Don't know. And I kind of like that a little bit with Abraham, that he's in Faith's Hall of Fame chapter in the Bible, because it gives me some hope that maybe my life of faith isn't as dismal as I sometimes think it is. Because he made it. The reality is a lot of us get weighed down with questions, fears, and sometimes to the point of sin, which is why I think in the next chapter in Hebrews 12, it starts out and it tells us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race with perseverance. Push on. See, we want to live this life of visionary faith. We want to be faith-filled, godly dreamers of the day. We desperately want to be part of something meaningful. God has opened the curtain of the infinite, and we want to be part of it. God's called us, and we want something so great for his glory. But we don't know where, we don't know when, and we sure don't know how. And that's true for us as individuals, it's true for us as families, as churches, as a family of churches. So we as a group of churches, Fellowship Pacific, started on a renewed journey about 8 years ago. Together, and it was a journey filled with questions of where, when, and how. It was really restarting a journey that goes back right to the very beginnings of what and who the fellowship is going to be, was going to be at the time. But it was accepting responsibility 8 years ago for that same mission in our generation, in our time, right now. Saying God's called us to something, and we have to step into it, even if we don't know when, even if we don't know where, even if we don't know how. And in a similar way to Abraham, we believe that we're called to bless the entire world, which includes our whole country and beyond us globally, but also our own region, to ensure that the people here are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ that transforms everything, that changes everything. But the uncomfortable result or truth for us back at that time was that our growth rate was about zero. And most of you have heard me talk about this before, that we started to reinvent ourselves because that's not okay. Not when hundreds of thousands of people are moving here who don't know Jesus at all. Now, there were great things going on, all kinds of places, but overall, we weren't doing what Jesus had called us to do. Overall, we weren't being the witnesses we needed to be. Now, we don't like saying that, but the truth is our growth rate was at zero, and that had to change. And it became time for us to become godly dreamers, faith-filled visionaries. So we packed up and began to journey with more questions than answers, and as you know, we've had plenty of second-guessing, plenty of where, when, and how kinds of queries. And we prayed at that time and passed new vision stuff and did all the things that you do as an organization and as an organism back in 2007, praying that we would see over 5% growth averaged across our churches by 2014. Not sure if that would ever happen, not sure how that would ever happen. And by last year, far surpassed that, to the glory of God. Far surpassed it. And the awesome reality is that last year alone, over 300 people came to know Christ through our newest churches alone. Over 300 people. Another 90 through our migrant ministries worker. Village Church itself, a young church plant out of South Delta, is now one of the fastest growing churches in Canada, maybe in North America. About 2,200 people and growing. God's doing awesome things. West Village out of Saanich Baptist, doing great ministry. Chris Sinusall telling me about people who were just baptized there recently. And God's doing great things there. I was in Princeton 2 weeks ago. That's where I began ministry, first of all. And I was there 2 weeks ago doing a consultation and absolutely inspired by the buzz that was there on a Sunday morning of anticipation of what God was going to do in their church. That's a pretty exciting thing. We are far ahead of where we ever hoped and prayed in faith that we would be. Way ahead. But two reminders on that. First is this. It's purely the work of God. And it's His glory alone that we fight for. Not ours at all. So we want to see the fellowship thrive. But the fellowship is not my passion and it shouldn't be yours. Jesus needs to be. We want to see our churches grow, but not so we can say, look how great we've done, but so that the kingdom of God is expanded and His reign is extended in the life of person after person after person. We want to be successful, but not so that we can point at ourselves or believe we've achieved, but so that we can point at Jesus and talk about the freedom that is only found in Him, the kind of freedom that Trent talked about earlier as he told the story of Freedom Sessions and what God's doing to free addicted people and people struggling with many things. That's what we're after. It's His work, it's His glory that's at stake, and His alone, and it belongs to Him. And we ought to be celebrating it together. The glory of a powerful God who does far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Second reminder is this. When we talk about 5%, it's not about numbers. not about numbers at all, but it's about people. And I'm reminded of that on a regular basis. And you've actually heard, we've had the privilege of hearing some pretty difficult and wonderful stories from people over the last couple of days. So indulge me if I tell you one of my own recent stories, which helps to focus me on what matters, on what counts. Around Christmas this past year, 2012, I had the tragic privilege of speaking at the funeral of a 21-year-old who had spent the previous decade as part of our family life on a sports team with one of my sons. And they had a pretty successful team. And so we had been all over Canada competing, won provincial championships at various levels, played in the world under 18s, built friendships with the other families on that team for a long period of time. And he was a wonderful, joy-filled, engaging young man that I'll call Joy, or Joe. But around Christmas, he was in the wrong place with the wrong people making some wrong choices. And the result was that he aspirated in a hallway by himself after a heroin overdose. And his mom texted us and phoned us and needed help and was in the hospital, and her husband couldn't take it, wasn't in there with her. And I sat beside her in the hospital for a long time, and she couldn't leave the room at all. He was on a respirator, was declared brain dead, and she just couldn't leave. And finally, you're going to have to leave for some time. You're going to have to sleep. And she said, well, if you just stay here, if you promise you won't go anywhere, if you'll just stay with Joe the whole time, I'll leave. And she left, and I watched him on the respirator, knowing that he was no longer here. And I thought about a book that we were reading on our staff at the time called Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. Some of you have read that book, and it's in response to another book by Rob Bell, which most of you know about. Francis Chan's book is about the reality of hell, and the best thing about the book is that he says, if that's true, if we believe this, doesn't it change what we do every single day? And I sat and I watched this young man's chest go up and down, up and down, and he looked perfectly fine, except for the respirator. And I thought, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. Now, what difference does it make to us if it doesn't change what we do every day? What difference does it make to us to talk about church or religion or anything else if it doesn't come back to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives for now and for eternity? It's a very focusing kind of moment. And when his mother came back and I had talked to her son over a period of years, he'd actually come to some youth things. He'd actually come here to Southridge a few times. And I said to her, so your son, Joe, you know, I've talked to him spiritually. Where was he at? And she said, well, you need to know that he knew that God loved him, but he didn't know how much. And when I did the funeral, she was brave enough to let me use that phrase in the funeral and talk to many young people from actually Langley Traditional School and other schools here and people in the sports world, in the sport that he was involved in, and talk to them about the difference it makes to know how much. Because it changes everything. It changes everything. I had another funeral earlier in the summer this past year for a 17-year-old that I knew very well, who had hung himself, and his mother had found him. And he knew that God loved him too, but he didn't know how much. I had the privilege of being part of a funeral as well of a young girl, actually Lori's niece, that she talked about earlier today, and she did know how much. And when you start to see the difference in young people and you go funeral to funeral and they're all tragic, but you know that somebody knows the love of God in an intense and personal way that changes their eternity, it changes everything for us, every single day. And growth percentages, when we talk about them as a fellowship, when we say we're after 5% growth, it doesn't matter at all if it doesn't come down to people. But here's what's true, is 1% for us means about 1,000 real people will really get to know Jesus Christ and will really spend eternity with God in heaven rather than eternity apart from God in the hell that we believe in. That's what's true. They will really know the hope of the world, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the true vine, the living water that if they drink from it, they will never thirst again. They will experience abundant life, the God who can do far more than they could ever ask or imagine, the grace that is greater than all their sin, the love that is too wide, too long, too high, and too deep to write on the sky above. They'll know that love. They'll know the love of God, and they will know how much He loved them. And it changes everything. Everything. And that's what makes what we do, what we believe in, so critical, so imperative, and so exciting. That's how we make a God-honoring impact in our region. It's why we believe partnership matters. It's why it's a God-honoring impact, and we ought to be excited, and we ought to celebrate it when on this last Easter Sunday, our two newest church plants, Journey Church and Redemption Church, hold their first official services. In both services, Pastor Lindsay, Pastor Dustin, I don't know if he's here tonight, and I went to both those services, and you hear them proclaim the risen Lord and Savior and call people to come to know Him. That's something that's worth celebrating. It's a God-honoring impact when the neighboring churches around choose to encourage and support these baby churches and partner with them to make a difference for the kingdom. It's a God-honoring impact when the Vancouver churches gather as partners to plan and to plant a River of Life church. There's a God-honoring impact when the chaplains of Baptist Housing see seniors come to know Jesus just months or days or years before they enter into eternity. There's a God-honoring impact when the good news of Jesus is being preached simultaneously in our churches in English, Filipino, Mandarin, Cantonese, Korean, Spanish, Burmese, and Lao, and sometimes all at the same time in the same place. That's a God-honoring impact when every summer, for us, we see hundreds of young people making commitments to Jesus through camp ministries, through vacation Bibles, through schools, through soccer camps, through whatever. That makes a difference for real people in real time, in real life, and in real eternity that we really believe in. There's a God-honoring impact every time a refugee is helped, the homeless are fed, and an abused woman becomes safe in the name of Jesus. There's a God-honoring impact when you coach a baseball team, when you mow your neighbor's lawn, when you sit with your coworker for coffee. And to tell you the truth, every day, any day, when somebody comes to know Jesus and knows that He loves them and knows how much, that's a very, very good day. It's a day we should celebrate. So I understand and I get when we talk that some of you hate the idea of 5% kinds of goals, but I want you to know I don't hear 5% at all. I hear the Holy Spirit whispering names. I hear Him whispering the names of young people I did funerals for. I hear Him whispering the names of people that are elderly and people who are young in Surrey and in Langley and in Vancouver and Ladner. I hear Him whispering the names of people in Whitehorse and Salmon Arm and Rupert and Prince George. I hear Him whispering names of people in cities and in towns and rural areas. I hear Him whispering the names of my friends and my family and your family and the people who live around you. See, more often than not, when we get caught up in questions of faith, we're caught up in the wrong questions and sometimes the wrong answers. So we ask when God, it's not really a question of timing, it's a question of trust. Where is not really a question of dwelling, it's a question of direction. How is not really about process, but about person and power. And more than anything, a life of faith should be a life that's preoccupied with the question of why. Why would we ever do this? Why would we choose to do this? Why would we give ourselves away? Why would we be in partnership to see something greater happen? Why would that ever be the case? Well, why? because we're preoccupied with God. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who made the promise. We live in faith because of who God is, not because of who we are. Why? Because we have perspective on our lives. It says in verse 13, Abraham was living by faith, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. We live in faith because we know we're just passing through. We know we're just sojourners here for a moment. We all have the same amount of time. We all have the same requirements. We all have the same call from God. And God says, what about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about the person living next to you? What about the people who live around your church? What about the people that will really spend eternity apart from God? This concept of hell, this concept of eternity, the concept of the love of God is not some out there, distant kind of idea that doesn't have an intimate and immediate presence in our life and needs to have that immediate and intimate presence every single day because it changes everything. We're preoccupied with God. We have perspective in our lives, and we believe that the best is yet to come. We believe it. Verse 10, it says, Abraham was looking forward to the city with the foundation whose architect and builder is God. In verse 16, it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Why do we live a life of faith? Because we're dependent on God. Why do we hold on to a bigger perspective than ourselves? Because it was never about us to begin with. Why do we act with overt confidence? Because we know that God wins. We know that the gates of hell cannot stand against the offensive power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are not ashamed to hold it. We are not ashamed to proclaim it. Because we know what God is calling them to. And it is a life like no other that they will never experience any other way other than through that gospel.
When T.E. Lawrence came back to England from Arabia, he had already become a mythical hero. Reporter Lowell Thomas had written a show about him called The Last Crusade, and over a million people in London alone went to see that show. When Lawrence got back, he went and saw the show repeatedly to see what kind of hero he had become to the people. Unfortunately, he couldn't live up to that kind of status, and so he changed his name to Ross, and he joined the Royal Air Force, where he said it was a deliberate act of brain sleep or mind suicide. He could no longer live with the dreams of the day and the nightmares of the night. Tragically, Lawrence of Arabia died in 1935 in a motorcycle crash with many, many unanswered questions about his life. There's a great need today for dreamers of the day, but they need to be godly dreamers, dreamers who are filled with a vision of God's call. We're asking you to join us as we lean into God's call together, as we aggressively and proactively choose faith. We may have more questions than answers, but we still choose faith. We may not know how everything turns out, but we still choose faith. We may not know the where's, the when's, or the how's, but we still choose faith. We may not know the results of everything, or even anything, but we still choose faith, because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God has called us, so together, let's be dreamers of the day. Let's be people who act our dream with eyes wide open, our eyes on God, to make it possible.
Well, I hope you guys were as impacted by that as I was. God has really called our church to our city, and he is active even now, as Jeff keeps talking about, and as we've begun to see as we open our eyes, that God is active in our city, working on people, and he is calling us, really calling us out to respond to that, to be willing to serve somebody a cup of cold water, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. I would just love to respond to God with you guys in prayer. So let's pray once again. God, thank you so much for the wisdom that you're giving us this morning. Thank you for the encouragement. And God, help us to cast off the sin that keeps us from doing the things that you call us to do. Pray that you give us confidence and boldness, and that you would help us to set aside the unanswered questions. Help us to set aside any fear, and help us to go boldly by your Spirit, because we know that it is you who saves, and we know that it is you who works, not ourselves. And so it's not as if there's not enough of us, because there doesn't need to be. God, we thank you, like we sang this morning, that you are able. You're able to do all things, even far more than we ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call up everybody helping for communion, and I just wanted to share as a final thought while they come up, if you enjoyed that video and you'd like to see it again, just Google David Herrera Impact 2013, and it'll come up on Vimeo, so you can have it at your fingertips. Thanks.